We do have a rather lengthy chapter this morning. Wonderful, wonderful chapter, of course, and portion of Holy Scripture. Alex Davison and I continue to be amazed at the way his Sunday school class and our sermon series tend to complement one another. And we continue to insist that it is through no secret planning throughout the week of our own. But once again, we have, as we had just this past hour downstairs, a pagan king who dreams dreams and whose sages and philosophers have nothing to say but the man of God alone, the man who knows the Lord, can give meaning and interpretation and does so. And may God bless us as we hear the word read and hear the word preached. Stand, beloved, for this reading of Holy Scripture from Genesis 41, beginning at the first verse. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 1st 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee!" So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. At this time, the little ones are dismissed to the nursery. Let us pray. Let us ask God's blessing now on his word. Father, we thank you for your holy word, for your gracious covenant, for your enduring faithfulness to your people in every generation down to our own. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Help us now, we pray. Send your Spirit without measure. Open to us now this bread to us, even Jesus, that we may eat and be satisfied in him. This we ask in his name. Amen. As you remember, it was dreams that got Joseph into the mess he was in, but now it will be dreams that get him out and place him in a position of great favor and power in the land of his captivity. There is a change in the method of divine revelation. Perhaps you have noticed this by now. As we move from God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the life of Joseph, rather than revealing his word directly and verbally to his covenant men, the Lord is revealing his plans and purposes through dreams. There have been, in fact, three sets of God-given dreams that Joseph had been given to interpret. The first were his own, back with his family. The second were the dreams of the butler and the baker in prison. And the third set of dreams in our text were those of Pharaoh himself. When we last left Joseph, he remained in the Egyptian prison, unjustly accused, forgotten by men, with no hope, humanly speaking, of deliverance. And there he languished, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of our chapter, for 2 long years. That was the time of Joseph's sorrow. God will test the faith of his saints. He will do that to refine it, to make us as pure as gold in the day of our Lord Jesus and of his appearing. He will ordain trial and affliction to cause us to lift our eyes to heaven and trust more fully in him. Joseph, remember, had begged a man to remember him. That man had forgotten. But Joseph was not forgotten by God. God was sovereign in all of this. His providential care is especially proved on behalf of his beloved church. There is nothing that the Lord ordains for us that he does not use for his glory and for our good. And so all these events, the events of Joseph's imprisonment, were arranged by God to prepare Joseph, to make him an extraordinary instrument for the preservation of God's people. Amidst the disappointment and the delay of being forgotten, Joseph's trust in God is growing. He is being tempered and his faith is being deepened. He's becoming a radically God-centered man. God would remain at the center of his vision through everything that was to come. At last, Joseph was ready for the great work of his life. And so James says, "My brethren, count it all joy." One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, God's time came in Joseph's 30th year, nearly half of his life now having been spent in Egypt. The occasion was a pair of bizarre, cannibalistic nightmares that visited Pharaoh on the same night. The dreams are remarkable and are as true to what we know about Egyptian life as they could possibly have been. Deep in his world of dreams, Pharaoh saw himself standing by the sacred Nile River, where Egyptian cattle often stood almost submerged as a retreat from the heat and the flies. And as he watched, behold, a word used six times in this sequence, behold, there came up out of the river seven cows, fine-looking and fat, feeding by the river. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, but these were thin, gaunt, ugly, and stood by the other cows. And would you know it, the thin, gaunt, ugly cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. At this point, Pharaoh awoke in the middle of the night, only to fall asleep and dream again. And this time, nearer to the point, seven heads of grain appeared on one stalk, plump and good, only to be devoured by seven thin, wind-blighted heads of grain. And the dreams were so vivid and so graphic that when morning came, not only did Pharaoh remember them, but we read that his spirit was deeply troubled within him by these disturbing visions. And so he sent and called for the magicians and the wise men of Egypt to comfort him. But there was no help to be found from this quarter. Now, there are several things here worthy of our notice. The first thing is this: the Lord may reveal his word and his will to the ungodly, though they have no reverence for the Lord. And such an experience may strike terror in the heart of one who lacks faith and who lives in ignorance of the word of God. Did you notice? Not fearing God, Pharaoh has no recourse to prayer, nor to any source where the comfort of the word of God may be found. Having received divine revelation, he seeks the wisdom and counsel of pagans, for this is what natural man does. And recent scholarship has revealed a tremendous amount about ancient Egypt. It is remarkable how closely historians have confirmed the scriptural expressions about the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. We have always known that there was a special priestly class in Egypt, but of late we have learned not only that magic formed part and parcel of Egypt's religion, and further than that, historians have actually been able to restore this ancient magical ritual itself. We know their incantations, their amulets, all with special reference to the dead, their belief in lucky and unlucky days and events. And we know further that the care of their magical books was entrusted to two classes of learned men whose titles correspond exactly to what is rendered here as magicians and wise men. And it was before this assemblage of the wisest and most learned, the most experienced in magic, the most venerable in the priesthood, that Pharaoh vainly related his dreams. Most wise in this world, yet most foolish. Most learned, yet most ignorant. What a contrast between the hoary wise men of Egypt and a poor Hebrew slave fetched from prison. They professedly claiming, besides their real knowledge, supernatural powers. He avowedly disclaiming all power on his part and appealing only to God. What a scene. What a telling reality. And what an illustration of what was true then. What was true in the days of our Lord. True in the days of the apostles and true to the end of the age. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So what a scene and what a reality. The sages and priests of Pharaoh's court shining in the palace, and a Hebrew slave, filthy in his vile prison. Did you notice he had to be bathed and shaved, which was the custom of the Egyptians, but anathema to a Hebrew man. He had to change his clothes before he could appear before Pharaoh. The contrast could not be greater. But who has the answer? Pharaoh's worldly wise men? We got nothing. A Hebrew slave, the sole believer, verse 16, God will give Pharaoh an answer. And beloved, so should we, in every opportunity we are given, not be afraid to speak the name of the Lord. Yes, even to unbelievers, and to tell them this, God alone is the source of true wisdom and of grace and of peace. Let us always, no matter the audience, bear witness to the truth and goodness that comes from God alone. But do you see what kind of man Joseph is becoming, forged in the fire of affliction and injustice? And knowing that Pharaoh is a heathen man, addicted to superstitions, Joseph above all wishes to ascribe glory to God and to honor the grace of God, even among unbelievers. It is not I am not able to do this, but the Lord, He is able to do this. Would you reflect on that for a moment? There is nothing less tolerable than for men to claim for themselves anything as their own. But what is the first step of wisdom? To ascribe nothing to ourselves, but to humbly confess that whatever in us is worthy of praise flows only from the fountain of God's grace. Let words like these be on our lips. The Lord has been very good to me. What do I have that I did not receive? Now, the interpretation that so eluded Pharaoh's counselors is so modestly and yet so decidedly given by Joseph. The dreams point to 7 years of plenty, of unprecedented fruitfulness, followed by an equal number of years of famine. So deep, so grievous, in fact, that the previous years of plenty should not be remembered. And the interpretation meets immediately with Pharaoh's approval. And Joseph now proves himself to be not just an interpreter of divine revelation, but a man of prudence and of wise counsel. And for the source of that, you must look far higher than the ingenuity of man. Do you remember what our Lord said, Matthew 10, 18 and following? You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Matthew 10, 18 through 20. And so Joseph counseled the king to exact in the plenty years a tax of 1/5 of the produce of the land, to have it stored under royal supervision in reserve against the 7 years of famine, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Verse 36. The plan is met with such commendation that instead of appointing a panel of counselors to oversee the matter or superintending it himself, what does Pharaoh do? He at once naturalizes Joseph, made him his grand vizier, a kind of prime minister under only the Pharaoh's authority, and publicly proclaimed him ruler over all the land. And once again, every trait is purely Egyptian. Pharaoh gives him his signet, which always included his name enclosed in an oval. He took his signet ring, verse 42, and put it on Joseph's hand. He had him clothed in the finest linen, the noble and priestly dress. He put a chain, a collar of gold about his neck. This was always the mode of investiture of high Egyptian officials. He made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and had it proclaimed before him, Avrek, fall down, bow the knee. To complete all of this on his naturalization, Joseph's name is changed to Zaphnath-Paneah, which most probably means either supporter of life or food of the living, although other scholars have rendered it the savior of the world. Finally, to give him a position among the highest nobles of the land, Pharaoh gave to him a wife, Asenath. There is an ancient Jewish tradition that this pagan Egyptian woman had come to faith in Yahweh. The Bible does not tell us that. She was the daughter of Potipharah, dedicated to the sun, it means, the priest of On, the chief priest of the ancient ecclesiastical, literary, and political capital of the land, the city of the sun. Now, in a certain sense, dear friends, none of this is really extraordinary. Egypt depended for its produce entirely on the waters of the Nile. It had, over the centuries, at times been exposed to terrible famines. And as far as the elevation of a humble man, history contains many instances of such a thing. There was another Egyptian king who made the son of a mason his own son-in-law because he found him the cleverest man in the kingdom. But what is remarkable, and what you must take note of, dear friend, is the marvelous divine appointment in all of this. The glorious sovereignty of our glorious God and his wonderful providence. The marvelous divine choice of means to bring about not only the saving of Egypt, but far greater for our concern, the salvation of God's elect. For the time will come that because there is food in Egypt, Joseph's family is delivered and the messianic line is preserved. For this is what God does and what he always is doing, relentlessly pursuing, no matter how difficult the circumstance or how extraordinary the means, the eternal salvation of those whom he has chosen. And so these then are God's wonderful acts of deliverance. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Did you notice some of the details of the text? Joseph was exactly 30 years old upon his exaltation. The same age at which our blessed Lord entered his ministry as Savior of the world and supporter of life. And two things at least stand out here in the history of Joseph. First, the same gracious hand of the Lord, which during his humiliation had kept him from sin, disbelief, and despair, now preserved him in his exaltation from pride and from lapsing into heathenism, to which his close connection with the priests of Egypt might have led him. More than that, he considered himself a stranger and a pilgrim in Egypt. His heart remained in his father's home, with his father's God, and he rested on his father's promises. Evidence of this are the names he gave to his sons. They are not Egyptian names. They are Hebrew names. Manasseh, he that maketh to forget. He wished to own the goodness of God, who made him forget his past sorrow. And Ephraim, double fruitfulness, recognizing that although Egypt was the land in which God had caused him to be fruitful, it was still and must ever be not the land of his joy, but the land of his affliction. If Joseph had learned the great lesson of his life, it was this one. The past had been of God, and the Lord would lead the way also to the future. The Lord would lead to the end. But from beginning to end, it was of God, and it was Joseph's to walk by faith. And beloved, because we have said so often that the book of Genesis, right here at the beginning of the Bible, shows us the shape of the Christian life, reveals to us the person and work of our Savior, is always and in every way in the shape of a cross and revealing an empty tomb, revealing our Savior's suffering and his glory. There are at least three things we can see here that are true in the fullest sense only of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is wisdom. Joseph's wisdom and the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. Joseph was given wisdom by God that none of the Egyptian worldly wise possessed. And wisdom was something that always amazed the hearers of our Lord. They were astonished at his teaching. By his wisdom, he confounded his enemies. They were amazed at his wisdom and his authority, saying, "We have never heard anyone speak like this before." Jesus came as the way and the truth and the life. He is the Word of God who reveals wisdom from God like no one before or since. Paul says that all the depths of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ bodily, for he is the one in whom deity dwells. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. Jesus became for us God's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When we ourselves are so foolish, He is our wisdom. We boast only in Him and only in His cross. Second is Joseph's exaltation and our Lord's exaltation. Joseph, you remember we've said this now several times, loved by his father, was forsaken by his brethren, sold for pieces of silver and left for dead, only to be rescued by God and to be raised to the highest position in the land and given authority over the whole kingdom. Even so, our Lord Jesus, in his humiliation, suffered and died, tasted the anguish of the cross, and experienced the horrors of hell, and yet was preserved by God and not forsaken. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven, is seated in majesty on high, where he has been given a name above every name, a title and a dominion above all others. And he possesses not mere political authority, but cosmic authority, not over an earthly kingdom, but over all creation. For he sits not at Pharaoh's, but at God's right hand, the place of sovereign preeminent rule, and he must rule until he puts all enemies under his feet, and everyone must submit to him. And one day, even as it was said of Joseph as a kind of down payment, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Finally, just as in verse 57, the last verse of your chapter, all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, so do all nations and all islands and all coastlands stream in faith and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. For these are the days of the outpoured Spirit. These are the days when Jesus builds his church. These are the days when he has become the desire of the nations, and people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue are coming to the Savior of the world for the grain of eternal life. These are the days when finally Habakkuk's vision shall soon become reality, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Christian friend, you are meant to lift your eyes higher from Joseph to Jesus. For a greater than Joseph has come, one who is full of wisdom, one who is risen and exalted and rules from heaven, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. With Joseph, you have an example of faith. Jesus is the object of your faith, the essential, ideal, perfect man who loves you enough to die for you, and because he is God, can take away your sin. Glory. Let us pray. Father, with joy and thanksgiving, we lift our hearts to you that a greater than Joseph has come, infinitely wise, infinitely glorious, exalted in power and authority, the desire of the nations, to whom even we, at the remotest part of the earth, have come. for the bread that gives eternal life. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.